Well, good morning. Easter's my favorite Sunday of the year, and not just because we get breakfast. Jesus appeared to over 400 people after he was raised from the dead, and many of those appearances are recorded in the Gospels. And one of my favorite stories also involves breakfast. So that's the one we're going to be talking about today. But first, I got to tell you a little bit about a guy named Peter. Peter would later become the leader of the church after Jesus ascended to heaven. But he wasn't always the big macho leader. For a while there, he was kind of had some ups and downs. And so after Jesus was raised from the dead, he appeared to the disciples a couple of times for, like, I don't know, the scriptures don't really say, like an hour, it seems like. Maybe he just dropped by to say hello and say, hey, I'll be back in a minute. Peter goes a little stir crazy, and he says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go fishing. You ever feel like that? I don't know what to do. I'm just going to go fishing. He goes out in the middle of the night. That's when they caught fish. They went out in the boat with a net in the middle of the night. Some of his friends went with him, and then he sees Jesus on the shore. And Peter being Peter, he just jumps headfirst into the water. He doesn't wait or anything. Clothes and everything. He just dives right in. And then the Bible says they were about 100 yards from the shore. Come on, man. You couldn't have waited just 1 minute to come in with the boat. Okay. And so he runs up to Jesus. And you know, the funny thing is, he's the most talkative person in Scripture. And all of a sudden, he just doesn't have a lot to say. You ever do something maybe kind of dumb, maybe kind of embarrassing, hurt someone's feelings, or you assume it does? It's really a bad look. And then it's awkward every time you see it. You run into them at the supermarket, and they're like, oh, hey! And you're like, hi, I'll just disappear now, thank you. And I'm sure they're still mad about that thing. They probably think about that every time they see me. Well, that may be how Peter was feeling. So Jesus has to break the ice. He says, come have breakfast. And so none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? Because they knew it was the Lord. And then Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. And this was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. And then when they finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? That's how he began the conversation. Jesus asked a lot of questions. We've done a whole series talking about all the different questions Jesus asked. He asks something like 170 questions, depending on how you count. He only directly answers like three. So he really likes asking questions more than he likes answering them. In fact, a lot of times he'll answer a question with a question. And I think sometimes if we're trying to hear from Jesus, sometimes we miss his voice because we're not expecting him to ask a question, even though maybe that's the most likely thing for him to do. I'd find that when I'm praying, a lot of times when I hear from Jesus, it comes as a question. It comes as a question that causes me to stop in my tracks, see things from a different perspective, and it really gets at the heart of the matter. So what is he asking you this morning? What question does he have for you? This is a really pointed question that Jesus has just asked Peter. It's kind of a little bit more direct than I think a lot of us are comfortable with. And so to understand why, we have to rewind a few days. Let's go back to 3 days ago. The disciples are with Jesus in the upper room. We had communion earlier, and that's when Jesus institutes this practice. They have supper together, and he gives them the bread and the cup. And then he tells them, hey, I'm about to die. And they're like, no, that's silly. He's like, no, tomorrow morning, they're going to crucify me. And the disciples don't want to hear it. I mean, I wouldn't want to hear it either. They're at the top of their game. The crowds have gone wild. They're following him. This is finally the revolt that they're looking for. And Jesus is saying, yeah, I'm going to die tomorrow. That's not part of the plan. And so in John 13, Peter says, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus replied, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later. And Peter said to him, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Really? I tell you the solemn truth. The rooster will not crow until you have denied me 3 times. That's kind of a rough thing to hear from your mentor, your teacher. That's not what Peter wants to hear. Peter's full of bravado, right? He's sure. You know, what's that Mike Tyson quote? Everyone has a plan until they get punched in the mouth. That's Peter, right? He's got a plan. He's tough, and he's going to die for Jesus. I mean, how many of us would say, I'm going to die for you? I have to think about that, right? That sounds serious. But I think Peter really means it, and Jesus knows that it's not that simple. When you take a hit, it makes you rethink some things. They go to a garden, pray. It's the middle of the night. Judas betrays him. One of Jesus' own disciples betrays him, brings the people trying to kill him right to him. And Peter decides this is his moment. This is the time that he's going to lay down his life for Jesus. And so in chapter 18, then Simon Peter, who had a sword, pulled it out and struck the high priest's slave, cutting off his right ear. And now the slave's name was Malchus. And Jesus said to Peter, put your sword back into the sheath. Am I not to drink the cup that the Father has given me? And Peter cannot catch a break. He's trying to do this thing. You know what's funny about that is he's trying to take control, right? It's really hard to stand by with someone who's going through a hard time. We want to do something. We want to punch him right in the mouth, you know? Peter's really trying to live up to his brave words here, to his credit, but it's so much easier to go on the offensive and take control of the situation than to be in a vulnerable place. Going down fighting sounds heroic. Getting arrested, not so fun, right? And yet, how many of us are already stand up and defend God like God needs us to defend him, like he's not big enough? But how many of us are willing to stand up and say, yeah, we follow Jesus when it's not popular, when it's difficult, when it might cost us something? So they take him away, they go to trial, and it's the middle of the night, which is not really the time you're supposed to have trials, but I guess they were really mad at Jesus, so they were gonna do it anyway. John and Peter go to where the trial is. They're following behind. They're like, "What's gonna happen? I don't know." And they go in the courtyard. Simon Peter was left standing outside the door. The other disciple knew the high priest. So he came out and spoke to the slave girl who watched the door and brought Peter inside. And the girl who was the doorkeeper said to Peter, you're not one of this man's disciples too, are you? He replied, I'm not. Now the slaves and the guards were standing around a charcoal fire they had made, warming themselves because it was cold. And Peter was also standing with them, warming himself. So he's gone from, he's going to slice someone with a sword, not very good aim, just clipped his ear, but I don't even know how you do that. Did the guy duck? It's not good swordsmanship. But good for Malchus. But now he's confronted with just a slave girl. What's she going to do? What's the big... And she's saying, are you one of his disciples? Where did all that courage go a minute ago? Well, now that he's at the trial, I don't know if I want to get lumped into this too, right? The trial continues. Someone else comes to him and says, you aren't one of his disciples too, are you? Peter denies it. I'm not. And then one of the high priest slaves, a relative of the man whose ear Peter cut off. Okay, stakes are getting a little higher here. It's a little awkward. He said, didn't I see you in the orchard with him? If you're Peter, and this guy's the relative of the guy you just, no, it's someone who looked like me, right? Peter denied it again, and immediately a rooster crowed. And the Gospel of Luke records that Jesus, in that moment, turned and looked straight at Peter. And I've often tried to imagine what was the look that Jesus gave him. Was it disappointment? I don't think so. It wasn't unexpected. Jesus had just said that you're going to deny me. Was it anger? No, I don't think it was that either. When I try to picture Jesus' face, it's just a note of sadness. Even though you expect it, sometimes it still hurts. Have you ever been betrayed? Have you ever had someone say, hey, I'm there for you, and then in the moment of need, when things got tough, they're like, I don't know this guy. Who's this? Oh yeah, I just met him. I don't know what's going on. Or they just don't show up. It hurts. There's been people in my life who it wasn't that unexpected. I kind of saw some red flags. I said, they're saying all the right things, and I don't think they're going to show up when I need them. I think they're going to let me down. And so I'm not surprised when they let me down. But it still hurts. It's still sad. I think even for Jesus, even though he knew this was going to happen, even though he's in the middle of all this stuff, I think he looked at Peter and was just sad. I think it just hurt. So Peter runs and hides. I mean, what else is there to do? But he misses out because he's not willing to stand with Jesus. He doesn't stand by the cross. He doesn't keep watch at the tomb. He misses the moment where Jesus takes on the sins of the world and darkness falls at midday. He misses the triumphant last words of Jesus. It is accomplished. As thunder and earthquakes mark the passing of the Son of God from the earth. And the curtain in the temple separating the seat where God dwells from separating him from the people is torn in two. He misses out on all that. The women who follow Jesus go to the tomb at first light on Sunday to complete the burial rites. They had to rush Friday night because it was the Sabbath, and so they didn't complete them. So they said, as soon as the Sabbath is over, we're going to go back first light. And so the first person to see Jesus alive, the first person to hear his voice again, is Mary Magdalene. Peter misses out. In fact, it's a little side note that I think is important to remember. The first person to preach the resurrection of Jesus is a woman. In that society, women weren't considered reliable witnesses, and yet Jesus felt like they were reliable enough for him, for the most important message the whole world could hear. And so Peter is left in this kind of limbo, right? This woman has said he's alive. There's an empty tomb. Do you think he's still mad at me? The Bible says Jesus appeared to the disciples when they're gathered all together twice. It doesn't really give me a lot of detail. I wish the writer of the gospel would have given me more details. I want to know, what did Jesus even say? Psych. Thought I was gone. No. Back. Did he say, hey, you miss me? I don't know. I don't know how long he was there. It's kind of neat. Apparently, the doors were all closed and locked, and all of a sudden, he showed up in the middle of them. And they're like, whoa, where'd you come from? I think that'd be pretty cool. I wish they'd written more details, but it doesn't tell us. So he's shown up to him twice. And it's interesting. Peter's just a chatterbox all throughout Scripture. In every scene, almost, he's got something to say. He's got some input. And now, all of a sudden, there's nothing recorded. Once he runs away at that trial, he didn't say anything for like three chapters. Until he wakes up one day and says, I'm going fishing. And so the other disciples say, we'll go with you. And they went out and got the boat, and then they caught nothing. And that's got to be a little bit demoralizing. Now, some people I know go fishing, and they don't really care if they catch anything or not. I don't go fishing because I hate it when I don't catch anything. It drives me crazy. I feel like a failure at life. And so to avoid that whole situation, I just don't go fishing. Now, Peter is actually a professional fisherman. So this is extra embarrassing for him. It's really frustrating to be out all night, throw the net, haul it up, The dawn's coming, and they're like, hey, there's a guy on the seashore. He calls out to him, hey, you caught any fish yet? No. Why don't you throw the net on the other side? Sure, what do we got to lose? They throw it out, and all of a sudden, it's full of fish. And so deja vu moment, because when Peter and the other disciples were called, they were in a boat, and Jesus had said, throw the net on the other side, and it was full of fish. It's happening again. And John looks at Peter and says, it's the Lord. And so Peter literally chucks in his coat, jumps in the water. Again, the boat's 100 yards from shore. It's a really short swim, probably wade half the way. Just leaves the other disciples behind hauling this net. And the funniest thing to me is he gets to the shore. Jesus has got like a fire pit ready. He's already got a fish, which I think is funny. He's got some bread. And he says, hey, Peter, go back, grab some of those fish real quick. We'll throw them on the fire. So Peter's all wet. Oh, right. He runs back, grabs the fish out of the net. The Bible says there's 153 fish. Man, that's a lot of fish. What are you going to do with all those? So they put them on the fire, and Jesus feeds them breakfast. And I don't know about you, but fish sticks is not my ideal breakfast. I prefer pancakes and bacon. Thanks again to Ben and Michael and Eunice for making breakfast this morning. It was awesome. And thank you for not making fish, although that would be funny next year if you did. But seriously, don't. fish sausage? Okay. Yeah, maybe. And so here's Peter, and he's excited. And Oh, right. I did that thing. And so Jesus has to break the ice. And he asks him, do you love me? And I think that's such an interesting question at this point. You know, I think that question says more about Jesus and who he is than it does about Peter. So what does it show about Jesus? Well, the first thing is he has grace. He has a lot of grace. He's not jumping down Peter's throat. I mean, I think it hurt when he denied him, and yet Jesus isn't starting out with, hey, you're still here, huh? Why'd you do it? That's the question I would ask. Why'd you do it? Did you have a good excuse? What's your problem? Right? These are the questions we want to ask each other, right? I think it's also interesting that he doesn't look at Peter and like, yeah, you messed up. Are you going to try harder? Are you going to do better? He doesn't ask him, will you obey me? He doesn't ask, will you serve me? He doesn't ask, okay, but do you agree with me theologically at least? Can we have a doctrinal conversation? He doesn't ask him, do you deserve forgiveness? You know, those are questions that the accuser might ask. Satan in Hebrew means the accuser. And he likes to use shame when we've messed up. He likes to keep on bringing that to the forefront of your mind. I asked earlier, have you ever done something and every time you see someone, you feel embarrassed? Maybe you wake up in the middle of the night going, oh, why did I say that? It was such a dumb thing to say. They're never going to let me live it down. I think Satan loves to bring those to mind in the middle of the night when you see someone. He tries to remind you that you're a bad person. You should feel bad. He says you're a failure. You're a screw-up. You'll never make up for what you did. You don't deserve a second chance. And so if you're hearing that, that's not the voice of Jesus. You can bet on it. That is not what Jesus sounds like. And so if you're hearing that, you know that's the voice of the accuser. That's the voice of Satan. Jesus doesn't confront him like that. Jesus doesn't attack him. He doesn't try to shame him. He's not passive-aggressive. He doesn't give Peter the cold shoulder, you know. Here's some fish for you and some fish for you and for you. And Peter's like, what? I'm hungry too. You know, I find it's a lot better to have a serious conversation on a full stomach. Breaking bread together can help break the ice. And so that's what Jesus starts with. Here, have some breakfast. Let's sit down. The other thing we can learn about Jesus in this question is that he's relational. He's so much grace, but he's also relational. Questions are relational. And he asks a curious question. He wants to know something from Peter. He wants Peter to know something about Peter. He's asking a meaningful question about their relationship. A lot of us feel uncomfortable really asking questions about the state of our relationships. I mean, if we ask a question and someone tells us something we don't want to hear, it's just a little too real. We'd rather live in that vague zone of maybe we have a good relationship, maybe it's okay, I'll just act like it is and hope for the best. And the irony is that really leads to a lot of uncertainty. That really leads to a situation where we don't feel secure with the other person, where we don't have as close of a relationship as we can. And so, although it may be uncomfortably direct for us, this is actually a really good question to ask someone. Do you love me? Are we friends? Are we cool? You know? He's relational. This question addresses the break in the relationship. I'm going to read the rest of the passage because I think what he does is really interesting. So Jesus says to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these do?" And he replied, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And Jesus told him, "Feed my lambs." And then Jesus said a second time, "Peter, or Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He replied, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Jesus told him, "Shepherd my sheep." And Jesus said a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was distressed that Jesus asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Why was Peter distressed? I mean, someone keeping on asking a question makes you a little bit unnerved, I think. But I think in that third question, he suddenly realized he'd just denied Jesus three times, just 3 days ago. And now Jesus had asked him three times, "Do you love me?" Jesus says, "I tell you the solemn truth. When you were young, you tied your clothes around you and went wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and others will tie you up and bring you where you do not want to go." And now Jesus said this to indicate clearly by what kind of death Peter was going to glorify God. And after he said this, Jesus told Peter, "Follow me." Jesus has so much grace. He's relational. And he restores all things. For each denial that Peter had, he recommissions him. You know, some months back, Jesus had told Peter, Jesus had told Peter, "On this rock, I'm going to build my church. You're my choice, Peter. You're going to lead the church." And I think it would be understandable if Peter figured that that was out of the cards. That was not going to happen. He didn't deserve it. And yet, Jesus repeats, "Feed my sheep. Shepherd my sheep." And then finally, at the end of this passage, he says, "Follow me." And so that's the reason Jesus came, to restore all things. That's the power of the resurrection, so that failures can be redeemed, so that traitors can be reconciled, so sinners can be made right. Jesus restores so that the fearful can become bold and the lost can find a home. The hurting can be healed. He makes all things new. So that's Jesus' love for you. And I think he asks that of every one of us. Do you love me? As the band comes back up, I want to sit with a moment with that question. Do you love me? Maybe you're listening and you've never experienced resurrection power in your own life. But maybe you want to be able to rest in the confidence that Jesus has made a home for you. Maybe you want to be all that Jesus made you to be. And maybe you want to find meaning and purpose in your life. And that's what Jesus means when he says, I came to give you life more abundantly. Jesus isn't asking you to sign up for a religion. He isn't asking you to try harder. He isn't asking you to prove yourself to him. Jesus, the resurrected Son of God who defeated shame and death, is asking, do you love me? And if you say yes, then he's simply going to ask you to follow him, to obey his commandment. What's his commandment? To love one another. It's that simple. Now, of course, loving one another isn't always so easy in practice. That's why we gather every week on Sunday and throughout the week. We're trying to follow Jesus together. We're trying to practice what it means to love one another. But if you're saying Jesus, yes to Jesus for the first time, I want to invite you to pray this simple prayer. Jesus, I love you. Thank you for coming down from heaven and dying on the cross for me. I want to follow you and be made new. Forgive me for the things that I have done that have hurt myself and others, as I forgive others for what they've done to me. Lead me away from temptation. Teach me what it means to love others. Jesus, I just ask that you minister your love to us right now. You reveal yourself to our hearts. Speak to our souls. Maybe you followed Jesus for a while, but you have something that needs to be restored. Something that needs to be brought back to life. Maybe a dream, or maybe a relationship. Maybe you need him to restore health. Maybe you're not there. Or maybe he's called you to minister. Maybe he's called you with a purpose. He's put passion in your life to love others, serve them, to minister through his Spirit. But it's been a minute since you've done that. Maybe he wants to restore that in your life. He's the God who has grace for you. He wants a relationship with you. He wants to restore.